Thank you for that number. This morning, turn with me to the book of Daniel, and we're going to look at the subject of what's happening behind the scenes, a revelation of the spiritual realities of this world. You know, I don't know if this is an appropriate illustration, but, you know, in the prophecies of Daniel, God is giving Daniel insight into not only what the Lord is doing, but also what the enemy is doing. And, you know, everybody wants to know what the other side is doing. That's what the whole sign stealing in baseball is all about, right? And, you know, when I was a little kid in Little League Baseball, you know, if you were on second base, you know, you wanted to have real good vision and see what the catcher's signal was, you know. I don't know, never got into it that much, but they're all interested. People are interested in finding out what the enemy is going to do. Well, Daniel gives us far more than that. And we're going to look at that today. We could also call this message the big picture. You know, there's such a thing as being so close to the trees you don't see the forest. And that's what we have here in the Word of God, an insight into the picture of life. And man can only see horizontally, but God sees vertically. He sees everything at once. And that's why we need to be in the Word of God. The setting of Daniel chapter 10, verse 1, in the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a thing was revealed unto Daniel, whose name was called Belteshazzar. Now, one thing you need to know, understand about the Hebrew language is that many times in the Hebrew language, a chapter or a section in the Bible starts off with a summary statement. And here we have a summary statement of the whole chapter given in verse 1. It's almost like Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. All right? And then the rest of the chapters go and tell us how he did it. And that's exactly the way it is here in Daniel chapter 10. He's giving us the headlines, a short summary of the whole chapter in verse 1. In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a thing was revealed unto Daniel, and whose name was called Belteshazzar. Chapter 10, 11, and 12 all to go together in the book of Daniel. And so we're only going to be talking about the introduction to this section in the book of Daniel. But he gives us that summary verse in verse 1 that covers all three chapters. And the Bible tells us that the setting of this verse 2, in those days I, Daniel, was mourning 3 full weeks. Daniel was in great agony of soul. Now, why would that be? Now, we know in chapter 9, Daniel realized that Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 8, had prophesied that Israel would be in captivity for 70 years. And that 70-year period had ended. Daniel was somewhere around 84 years of age, maybe 86 years of age. He'd been in captivity for 70 years. And if you turn there to Jeremiah chapter 29, in verse number 10, for thus saith the Lord, that after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you in causing you to return to this place. And so Daniel, in chapter 9 of Daniel, realizes that the 70 years is accomplished, and God's promise was that they were going to be able to return to Jerusalem. And Cyrus has made the decree that all the Jews who want to go back to Jerusalem can go back. Now, Daniel apparently, as 84, 86 years old, realized that he would be far more beneficial to the people of God in his high place of government in Persia than to go back in a feeble physical state to the land of Israel. But there was a group of a few thousand, 30-some thousand, I could say, or more, who went back to Israel. Remember, they were doing well in Babylon. They had become what they are now. They had learned to take high positions in commerce and trade and business. To go back to Israel would be go back to a pastoral, agricultural setting, and et cetera, et cetera. And so very few of the people really went back to Israel. And they were certainly people of faith and courage and principle, but there weren't many of them. And when they got back to Jerusalem, they had enemies there that didn't want them to rebuild the temple. And we know in Ezra chapter 3 that the people of the land wrote a letter to Artaxerxes and said, you know, you don't want to do this. These people are rebuilding the temple, and you know, they're troublemakers. And they're going to rebuild the temple, and they're going to rebel, and et cetera, et cetera. And so the king ordered the work to stop. Ordered it to stop. And now we know that in chapter 8, God had given Daniel the prophecy concerning the Antichrist, of which Antiochus Epiphanes was a type of. In Daniel chapter 8, it tells us about Antiochus Epiphanes, who actually was the Greek ruler under the Seleucids, the king of the north. And you read about the king of the north in Daniel 11. That's the king of the Seleucids, that's Syria. The king of the south is those who have followed the general Ptolemy, and that's Egypt. And we'll get there next week maybe or sometime. And and horrible things going to happen. It says in verse 23, in the latter time of their kingdom, when the transgressors are come to a full, a king of fierce countenance and understanding dark sentences shall stand up, and his power shall be mighty, but not by his own power. That's right, the satanic power. And he shall destroy wonderfully, and shall prosper and practice, and shall destroy the mighty and holy people. And through his policy also he shall cause craft to prosper in his hand, and he shall magnify himself in his heart, and by peace shall destroy many. He shall stand up against the prince of princes, but he shall be broken without hand. And the vision of the evening and the morning, which we're told, is true. Wherefore, shut thou up the vision, for it shall be for many days. And I, Daniel, fainted. He realized what was going to happen to the Jewish people. And all of this took place under Antiochus Epiphanes, the book of Maccabees. We talked about that. It was the history of the culture, the Jews almost being totally wiped out. And Antiochus Epiphanes found some many, many apostate Jews, crooked Jews, and who were willing to abandon their country and betray it, and et cetera, et cetera. Very horrible time. And that in chapter 11 is a picture of the coming Antichrist and who will follow that same model. In chapter 9, Daniel had gotten this prophecy from the Lord. In verse 25, know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and build Jerusalem unto Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. This, and it says, and the street shall be built again, and the wall, even in troublous times. And that speaks of the rebuilding of Jerusalem, very difficult times. But it says, and after 62 weeks, remember, it was at the end of 70 years that Daniel comes to the Lord and says, now tell me, you know, what are you going to do? And God says, there's 70 weeks of history of Israel left. And after 69 weeks of those years, Messiah is going to be cut off. Horrible. Imagine that. The Jews are going to have their Messiah cut off. And the very prophecy of the very year that Christ would be crucified. And that's pretty troubling when you hear a prophecy like that. And it says, and the people that shall come shall destroy the city, and the people of the prince that shall come. The people that destroyed the city, the Romans, and they were the people of the prince that will shall come, speaking to one last world ruler of the revived Roman Empire. And the Bible says, and he shall destroy, and the end thereof shall be with a flood. And unto the end of the war, desolations are determined, and shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. And in the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and oblation to cease. And for overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation. And talking about all the horrible things that are going to take place in Israel, yet to be the future. And of course, the good part is verse 24, that these 70 weeks will end with the making reconciliation for iniquity, that's the death of Christ, and to bring in everlasting righteousness, that is the future kingdom of Christ. And we know there's a period between the 69th and 70th week that is the church age, not mentioned in Scripture, but the 70th week is yet to come. And the Bible calls that the period of tribulation. And now Daniel has gotten all these troubling prophecies about what's going to happen to his people. And now the bright spot, they've gone back to Israel, but there's only been a few. And there's been opposition to their going back. And the rebuilding of the temple has been difficult, and et cetera. And the Bible tells us that Daniel is in agony of soul for his country and for his people. He is in agony of soul for his country and his people. And there's so many things that you could talk about as you think about, if you think about these prophecies, you think of the lackluster desire to go back to Israel, the apathy, people who in main part were living for money and wouldn't sacrifice to go back and rebuild the land. You think of the trouble that they're having, and he's also recognizing the Messiah is going to be cut off by his own people, and these terrible things are going to come, an abomination of desolation. He's in great agony of soul. And the Bible tells us that his response was 3 full weeks of fasting and prayer. Now, he did not completely not eat. Typically, fasting includes no eating and nothing but water. But this is not the kind of fast that he had, and gives us insight that a fast doesn't always have to be a complete fast. But the Bible says that he ate no pleasant food. That means he probably had oatmeal all the time. I don't know exactly what that meant. He didn't have grape juice, and he didn't have anything like that. He just had whatever. But he was in agony of prayer for 3 weeks, the Bible says. And he did not anoint himself. He didn't try to make himself look nice, and He was just in agony of soul. He couldn't think of anything but his people, and how it seemed like the forces of evil were winning, etc. And so his response, prayer. And we have tremendous illustration here of the heartfelt response of the person of God ought to be to such situations in life. And, I was talking to a Christian brother, and as this crisis first began, their attitude was fatalistic. Well, whatever's going to be is going to be. Well, it's nice to be lighthearted, but that's not the correct response in life. Daniel didn't respond that way. He responded in a spiritual manner. And the Bible says fasting, prayer, and agony. And you can imagine 21 days. You know, most of us have a hard time praying for 20 minutes. And nonetheless, 3 weeks. But we're just getting... So here's the context of all of this. Okay? Verse 4. And in the 24th day of the fourth month, as I was by the side of the great river, which is Hiddekel, or the Tigris, then I lifted up mine eyes and looked, and behold, a certain man clothed in linen, whose loins were girded with fine gold of Uphaz. Now, we're going to skip this for a minute because we're going to come back to it. I believe this is a vision of the pre-incarnate Christ. And there are some disagreements, different opinions on that. But if you compare this passage with Revelation chapter number 1, if you compare it with Acts chapter 9, if you compare it to these other revelation of Christ, there is a tremendous similarity in the description of who this person was. And be reminded that who was it that was in the fiery furnace with the Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? And even Nebuchadnezzar, there says, one like unto the Son of Man. And so this is, we'll get back to this. But the Bible says, And he has this, and he has this appearance of Christ. Verse 8, and therefore I was left alone and saw this great vision, and there remained in no strength in me. He was totally overtaken by the enormity of this being, this person, God the Son, who came into his presence. Well, just another insight into how far God is above us. And here's this great holy man of God, Daniel, as the Lord appears unto him. His response was every ounce of strength in his body was taken away. And what does it say? And he says, but a great, and for my comeliness was turned to me into corruption. And I retained no strength. He was, had come into the presence of God. But in the midst of that, verse 10, and behold, a hand touched me. And I believe this is now starting about an angel has come after he has seen the Lord. And set me upon my knees and upon the palms of my hands. And he said unto me, O Daniel, a man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak unto thee, and stand upright, for unto thee am I now sent. And so here was an angel sent to minister to Daniel. And when he had spoken this word unto me, I stood trembling. That's why we would say that now we are talking about an angel, not the pre-incarnate Christ, because the Lord would come on his own. And later on, this angel talks about how he had to have help from Michael the archangel. Of course, the Lord Jesus doesn't need help from Michael the archangel. I mean, he can use him. But then he said unto me, "Fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that thou didst set thine heart to understand and to chasten thyself before thy God, thy words were heard." Wow. Now we get some insight here. "And I am come for thy words, but the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. But lo, Michael, one of the chief priests, princes, came to help me, and I remained there with the kings of Persia. Now I am come to make thee understand what shall befall thy people in the latter days, for yet the vision is for many days," or many days in the future. Now here's the setting. Gives us a great insight into life. Something that we would otherwise never understand. We would never have any comprehension of this reality. Daniel is praying. The first day that he begins to pray for understanding from the Lord concerning all of these things, the Bible says that his prayer was heard. God heard his prayer. But the answer, the angel who is sent to answer his prayer, has been delayed for 21 days. 21 days. More than that. It was delayed because 21 days, the Bible says, he was fighting. He was fighting the prince of Persia. Now, first of all, let's go to Acts chapter 12 for a moment. We've been studying angels in Sunday school, and this is just an interesting situation. But I want to point out something. The Bible tells us in Acts 12 that Herod, the king, stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church, and he killed James, the apostle, the brother of John. And the Bible says he proceeded further to take Peter and apprehended him, put him in prison, and delivered him to 4 quaternions of soldiers, 16 soldiers watching over Peter. And so he went to escape, and intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. Verse 5, "Peter therefore was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church of God unto him." So the church is praying for the release of Peter, because as soon as the holiday is over, Herod's going to kill Peter. And the Bible says that the church was praying. And then it says this, "And when Herod would have brought him forth, the same night, right before the next morning, when Herod was going to have Peter come out of prison to kill him, at night Peter was sleeping between 2 soldiers, bound with 2 chains, one on each side, and the keepers before the door kept the prison." Oh boy, there was an armed man that they were guarding, you know? Wow, dangerous. Can you imagine that? I could tell you some things that illustrate that, but that's happening right today in our country. But, "And behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him, and a light shined in the prison, and he smote Peter on the side." In other words, "Hey, get up, Peter." Now, who did God send to answer the prayer? An angel, right? God sent an angel to answer the prayer of the church, didn't they? They prayed that he'd somehow get free. Well, how did God answer the prayer? He sent an angel to answer the prayer. Okay, Daniel chapter 10. Who did God send to answer the prayer? An angel. An angel was sent to give the answer of the prayer to Daniel. We need to understand that, okay? That there's an angelic beings involved in this. And we don't know everything there is to know, but here we have a real specific illustration, revelation, that God sends angels, to good angels, to answer his prayers. Okay? But what does he describe? He describes there's something happening. He says there's something happening. Now, where is Daniel? He's in Persia. Where's the angel going to go? He's going to go to Persia to answer with God's answer to Daniel's prayer. But who else is in Persia? The prince of Persia. This isn't talking about Ahasuerus. This is talking about a bad guy. This is talking about a bad angel that is in control of Persia. Here's a bad angel that's lurking around the realm of Persia, seeking to influence those in government of Persia to hinder the work of God and the plan of God. You can almost imagine, here's the people of Israel have returned to the land and they're getting trouble. They're getting trouble. There's people in the land and they're sending back a message to the king that says, hey, don't let these people rebuild that temple. Now, he had just made an edict that said they could do it, right? Now he's changing his mind. Says, don't do it. Now, what do we have? We have a very simple principle. Is these evil angels are working behind the scenes, obviously through humans. There's the Samaritans who were opposing Nehemiah. It was people of the land who were opposing the work. But who was behind it all? They're going to send a message to the king of Persia. And guess who's trying to influence the people at the capital? There's someone working behind the scenes. And, you know, throughout the Bible, remember this, the devil's always looking for people. Did you know that? He's always looking for people that he can use to hinder the work of God. And here we're speaking about governmental situations, and Satan is definitely using his angels to influence people, to influence the government. Do you get the picture? It's right here. There's a spiritual battle going on. God wants the people to be back in the land. He wants the temple to be rebuilt. You know that's the will of God, amen? He wants the land to prosper. He said, I'll be with you. But there's a battle. And you know what? The battle is centered in the capital of Persia. That's where the battle's centered in. And it's so real. It's so real that this angel, who is pretty high up, he's called a prince, who actually is talking to Daniel, sent by God, pretty high up one. He was having difficulty getting to Daniel because of this bad angel. And so he had to call a high up recruit. He had to call up the top angel, Michael. Come help me. God sent me answer this prayer. But this angel is so fierce and so evil, I can't get through. And I tell you what, this is no little child's play that we're dealing with, is it? We're dealing with principality and powers and rulers of the darkness of this world. And the devil is as much against the will of God to be done today as he was in the days of Daniel. Now, what does it tell us? There's a battle between the good angels and the bad angels. And what is the battle about? The battle is centered on God's will. Okay? It's centered on God's people, the Jewish people. It's centered around God's institution, the temple. That's where it's centered. Now, you know what? It's pretty important to God. And the devil knows it, and he's going to oppose it. Now, just think with me a minute. What's God interested in today? Matthew 16:18. What did he say? I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Does that sound to you like the devil is just laying down there doing nothing? No. He did everything he could to get Peter killed. Right? The number one, right? The spokesman, the leader. No. You see, the devil's still up to the same strategy. You know, the church is still God's plan. Amen? The devil is against the church. And I'm not saying this because Mr. Harlocker is here. But you know what? Why, out of all that's going on, was the church pointed out as non-essential? How could that have ever entered into the thinking of our founding fathers to think and to say, and some even slip it out, that the church is non-essential? And yet, the murder of children is still okay in abortion clinics, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. And of course, how is it that in what seems to be a great battle between the future globalistic economy that the Bible talks about, that really the Antichrist will play into, I just marvel that somehow all the big stores are open and the little guy is closed. How does that work? How does that work? Oh, there's a lot of human factors in there. I realize that. Yes, human factors. But you know what? The Bible tells us there's something behind the scenes. There's something real behind the scenes. And the Bible is revealing what that is. And that's exactly what the angel is telling Daniel. You know, there's something going on that you don't know about. There's a big battle going on. You don't know about it, but it's real. And it's so big, I had to call Michael, number one chief angel, to come and help me. Now, what does that tell us? That tells us that Satan's biggest bad angels are aimed and probably centered around those places and those situations that have the greatest influence for the work of God and the things of God. And he is going to seek to hinder God's work and God's plan and God's will through what it says, human government. Now, obviously, God created government. And it's very important, very necessary. What a world we live in if there was no government. There'd be lawlessness. But notice the undercuttings of the devil and the spiritual battle that is taking place. Now, notice what it says in this chapter. It's very amazing. Verse 20. Then said he, knowest thou wherefore I am come unto thee? And now will I return to fight. Here is the angel said, I came, I had to fight to get to you. But you know what? I'm giving you this message, and now guess what I have to do again? I got to go back fighting. Now somehow we don't, I don't. This is helping my mind think correctly. We don't think about this battle going on, do we? We don't see it. But there is a very real battle taking place. Now, it's fine for us to read Revelation 19 and we believe that one, right? Revelation, well, actually at Revelation chapter 12, it says, Revelation chapter 12, and this is, of course, the tribulation period, and we say, oh yeah, this is the devil. And it says, and the woman fled into the wilderness. This is speaking about Israel, when she hath a, where she hath a place prepared of God, that she, they shall feed her there 1,260 days, 2.5 years. And as I understand this, when the Antichrist sets himself up, desecrates the temple in Jerusalem, which has to be rebuilt. We said, we got a little bit of time, maybe. And he desecrates the temple and requires all men to worship him as God. Then the believing remnant of Israel is going to flee. They're going to flee. Now, I think the place they're going to flee is Petra. Because it tells us in Isaiah how the Messiah comes. And the verses slipped my mind. But how he comes, and I'm not going to say it right because it's not right, how he comes out of Edom, I'm not sure. But they're from rescuing his people, delivering his people. Now, that's just my opinion. I think it's probably fairly accurate. But notice it says, and there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels, and prevailed not. Neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, the old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the world, and the angels were cast out with him. Now, we believe that. We believe that. Yeah, there's this great battle. And the devil wants to destroy Israel and the Jewish believing remnant in the tribulation period and God's miraculous protection. But you know what? The Bible tells us there's a battle in Daniel chapter 10. And it's a big one. And it's centered on the people of God and God's plan for the people of God. And it's centered around the governmental powers that have control over these situations. And so we need to understand that God does give us a revelation of the spiritual battle behind the spiritual realities of life and earthly situations. And he did not stop from seeking to hinder the church of God. Now, put it in a context. The revelation of the victor. I get back to verse 5. And then I lifted up mine eyes and looked, and behold, a certain man clothed in linen, whose loins were girded with fine gold of Uphaz, whose body was like a barrel, his face as the appearance of lightning, and his eyes as lamps of fire, and his arms and his feet like in color to polished brass, and the voice of his words like the voice of a multitude. Now, Revelation chapter 1 says, in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hair were white like wool, white as snow. His eyes were as the flame of fire. His feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in the furnace. And his voice as the sounds of many waters. Sounds to me like this is the Lord Jesus. But you know, it's as I see it, and I could be wrong, but I see this is meant to be a great encouragement to Daniel in the midst of all that is happening and all that he knows is going to happen. The revelation of the victor. Who is the victor? The Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't it amazing? The book of Revelation starts off with revealing the Lord Jesus. He's the victor. And I thought about it in different places of the Bible. You know, Matthew chapter 15. The Jewish people have rejected Christ. Matthew 16. Jesus has said, I'm going to be betrayed and crucified. And raised again the third day. And Peter says, no. And the Lord says to Peter, get thee behind me, Satan. This is it. I need to die, but I'm going to raise again. And then in chapter 17 of Matthew, what is it? We have the transfiguration of Christ. Peter, James, and John are out on the transfiguration. And Christ is transfigured before them. And they see him in his glory. The defeat was put in the light of the victory. That's what I see here. The difficulty was in light of the victory. And the ultimate victory is in the Lord. And we need to have that encouragement. Satan's forces seeking to influence the defeat, etc. But guess what? The Lord Jesus is the victor. Amen. Now, we need to put this together here. I see that we have a big picture that's very important. And we need to make sure that we understand that we do not live in a mechanical world. We live in a spiritual world. And don't think that there aren't a lot of thinking out there to make people think mechanically. Let me illustrate that. So, I was, I've been telling this story. So I went into the parts store and started a conversation with the man in the parts store. And I thought, well, you know, this is an opportunity for me to talk to him. And we began talking about the crisis that we're in. And I says, you know what the problem is? People don't put in the formula God. God's in the formula. He ought to be. God's in the formula. We don't respond to this crisis without God. God is in the formula. You take him out of the formula, you're going to come up with the wrong conclusions. And I illustrate this way. Mao Zedong, a communist, atheist, mechanical in his thinking. No God in his thinking. They had a crisis in China. The sparrows were eating so many thousand tons of food every year out of the crops. And so a good communist doesn't have God in his thinking, said, well, the solution is we'll get rid of the sparrows. Now, this is real. I'm telling you the facts here. And so everybody in the country killed all the sparrows. People got bats and not living bats, but, you know, bats and clubs and whatever they had, because they don't have guns. You know, they took away their guns. Remember that. Communists always take away their guns. And so they killed millions and millions and millions of sparrows. Okay? Wow. Solution. Problem solved. Next year. And I don't know exact figure, but I'll just say kind of illustrative, kind of close to it. The insects ate 10 times more of the crops than the sparrows did. And there was a food shortage in China. Why? Because God was left out of the picture. Right? God was left out of the picture. God is in the picture. And even governments who respond to a situation without understanding God and this and how God works. And I won't get on that subject tonight, this morning. But just remember, we live in this world that is trying to eliminate God from our thinking. Don't let them take God out of your thinking. Don't let them think that this is a mechanical problem. It's a spiritual problem, in many ways more than one. And it is a spiritual problem because we know that Satan, the Bible reveals, has his forces seeking to evilly influence his agenda on whoever will be moved by him. Whoever will be moved by him. You know, I say it this way, and this is an extreme illustration, but you know, the devil needed Judas. He had to find someone who was so foolish that he would betray the Lord. And woe unto a person that is so foolish to listen, to be the tool of the devil, right? But the devil's looking. He's trying to influence. Because you know what? People are just people, right? But let's think about my conclusion. Number one, fatalistic attitude. Wrong. Oh, whatever's going to happen is going to happen. Whatever, no problem. I'm not going to do anything. You know what I'm saying? Fatalistic. And we could say a lot of things about that. You know, Christians have that problem, don't they? You know, the liberals have control almost everything today, except the ballot box. That's the only people that aren't controlled by the liberals. Education, judicial almost, et cetera, et cetera. And so what do Christians do? Oh, whatever happens, they don't go vote. Isn't that sad? That's sad. It wouldn't happen if they were fatalistic in their thinking and they realized that, just think, Supreme Court, one vote. One vote. What about defeatist? What about defeatist? It doesn't do any good. You know, fatalistic is one thing. Whatever's going to happen is going to happen. But defeatist, that's another thing. I'm not going to do anything. No faith without faith, the Bible says, is impossible to please God. You know, that's a defeatist attitude. It'll never work. It'll never work. What about maybe I don't know how to call this one. Forgive me. What about the ignorant attitude? In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, is it? It says, we're not ignorant of his devices. We're not ignorant of his devices. What is ignorance? Ignorance is to say, there's no devil. The devil has nothing to do with this. There aren't evil forces at work. Yes, there are evil forces at work. The devil has his devices. And we better not be ignorant of his devices. And you know, that's so important. That's so important. We have to realize what is really happening. And you know, the world isn't controlled by Mr. So-and-so and Mr. So-and-so and Mr. So-and-so, but there's evil forces working behind Mr. So-and-so and Mr. So-and-so and Mr. So-and-so. And we have to realize that. But notice Daniel's example. Daniel's example of praying. Matthew 17, what does it say? This kind goeth not out but by prayer and fasting. Praying. That's pretty serious praying, isn't it? And God forgive us because we aren't really in tune with the battle, being really serious about praying about this. Amen? Praying. And I'd have to say persevering. 21 days. Persevering in prayer. And the inference is, I'm leaving here. Angel says, we've got some more battles to do. And the inference is that the forces of evil, yeah, if the eventual victor is the Lord, but in the day-to-day conflict, prayer is the key. And trusting God and fighting for what is right. And we could say so much about that. You know, to tell the truth, don't ever read a Baptist history book again. If you think we should just lay down and do nothing about the issues that we're in here. Just don't even read another Baptist history book. Don't even read them. Don't even say, I want to read about Baptist history and these people who stood for our liberties. Don't even read them again. Because they endured far more than what we're enduring. But you know, I want to stop with one point. Matthew chapter 13. And this is big. Matthew chapter 13. Verse 18. When hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which receives seed by the wayside. The picture of the sower and the seed. The birds of the air come and eat that seed that was sown on the wayside. The Bible tells us those birds picture Satan. And it's a picture of the fact that Satan is he's involved in the Word of God taking no effect on a person's life. I'd say that's pretty serious. If you can hear the Word of God over and over and over and over, it hasn't any effect upon your soul. You know, there's some people that hear the gospel over and over and over, and it doesn't do anything. Well, you know, there's something behind the scenes there. It's the devil snatching away the Word of God. We are in a spiritual battle. And you know, personally, just on a personal level, I mentioned this in high school, when you go to prayer, don't you find it difficult to pray? You get on your knees and you start praying and then you think about this or you think about that. You know, a couple Wednesdays we had fasting and prayer. Man, you know what? Those were tough days for me. I'd like to say that was, it was just great. No, it wasn't. It was a tough day. You know, I can many times work all day long and not eat. I can work all day long and not eat. Ask my wife. I can leave and work and work and work at home hours and hours late and not eat a thing. But you know, day of fasting and prayer, man, I was hungry at 9 o'clock in the morning. You know, I was thinking about food. And you know, it wasn't a great day. I was in a fight. Were you? Did you feel the fight? I'm sure if you did. I'm sure if you were trying to pray, you realized there's a spiritual battle. Isn't that right? And you know, same thing with souls. If the devil, if he can't get us to be defeated so we won't witness, he's going to try to interfere in some other way, isn't he? On the other end. We're in a spiritual battle. And it's bigger than we know. We're just flesh and blood. But there is a battle. There's a battle for your soul. And if you're not saved, let me tell you what. Just because you can't see it, don't think there isn't a battle. And I would trust that you probably, you ought to be scared if you have if things just kind of bounce off of you and don't have any effect. And you see somebody else hear the Bible preach and you see what God does in their life and it changes them and it doesn't do anything to you. I think I'd be kind of a bit concerned about that, wouldn't you? There's a spiritual battle going on. The devil's got some heyday going on in your life. But we also need to realize that God is the victor. And that's the reason we ought to pray. Amen? Because the end isn't just here. We need to keep fighting for what's right. And I'm rejoicing that God has used even these difficult days to see people advance. But we need to be recognizing that there is a battle. And we need to be participating in that battle in prayer and in doing what's right and trusting God. Let's pray. Lord, thank you that we can see the big picture. Lord, we may not be right in our analysis of every detail. Lord, because we're just talking about our human vision and our human perspective. But Lord, we can be right when we see the big picture. And we realize that this is not just about a particular thing. It's about the big thing, the kingdom of God. And the work of the gospel. It's about the devil trying to bring in his anticipated final world government and religion and economic power. And Lord, which would be in total rebellion against you. And now, Lord, I pray for that soul today that needs Jesus Christ as their Savior. Maybe they think they're good enough. Maybe they think that somehow their religion will take them to heaven. Lord, help not to believe the lie of the devil. None of us are worthy. None of us could ever earn our way to heaven. Lord, it's only a free gift for those who will turn as a lost sinner to the Jesus, the one who paid the whole price. Oh God, work in our hearts. Help us, Lord, today to see our duty to be active for you, to realize that we need to be fighting the battle in our lives, in prayer, doing what is right, in these very serious days. Lord, help us to have insight into life that goes beyond what we can see physically. And may it bring glory to your Son. Help us not to be discouraged. Help us not to be defeated. Help us not to be fatalistic, because the Lord Jesus is the victor. And we can serve him with victory. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Pastor John, come lead us in the closing hymn. And even as we give the invitation, the issue is, it's one thing to have heard the word of God, but it's another thing, okay, God, what do you want me to do about it? And I trust that the Spirit of God has helped you to see life and to determine more than ever before that you're going to do right for the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Let's stand and sing. And when the Antichrist signs that covenant with Israel to be their protection, et cetera. Let's close in prayer. I trust that you aren't taking the opportunity that God has given you to be saved. I hope that you aren't just thinking, oh, you got all the time in the world. I hope that you're more in the spirit of Daniel, that the truth of the times in which we live will cause us to take it to heart and let it stir our souls and change us, and not just take it as some academic thing, fatalistic thing that we shouldn't respond to. Let's pray. Lord, how we thank you for the Word of God. And Lord, we think of how the Jews did not respond to this time clock. And Lord, they killed the Messiah. Now we know we killed him. He died for us. But Lord, we think of those many dear, wonderful Jewish people that we love and you love, that Lord, that said that Jesus wasn't the Messiah. And yet your word makes it very clear the very year the Messiah was going to be cut off. And the very proof that Jesus was their Messiah. And he did die in their place and in our place. And Lord, even as we think how easy it is for mankind just to put you off, just to ignore you, just to be hard-hearted. Lord, may we not be like that. Lord, may that soul that needs to be saved, might they beg you, Lord, to break their heart. Might they beg you to bring them to repentance. Might they beg you to show them the wickedness of their heart so that they would flee as a sinner from sin and flee to Jesus Christ. Lord, stir our hearts. Help us not to be asleep in these last days. Help us, Lord, not to think that these things are important. Help us not to be amongst those that perhaps even think, oh, we're not a part of that. We don't need to have a humble, broken spirit about Christianity's darkness. Lord, I pray that even today that there would be a stirring in our heart. We pray that for the young people, that they would make that decision even today to be fervent for thee, to stand for thee, Lord, not to be asleep, but to give themselves anew and afresh, to beg you, Lord, for your mercy. And may your hand shine upon us, Lord, in your mercy, that we would do a better job, that we would love you more, that we would tell more people about you, that your Holy Spirit would do a work in our church, that we would love you and obey you, that we would want to follow your word, that, Lord, we want to be faithful to you until the day you come. And so, Lord, use your word, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Pastor John's going to come and lead us in a closing hymn and preach longer than I expected, but I feel like we didn't hardly cover the subject adequately about the 70 weeks, but our time is up. But what about your time? Are you going to...